what's just happened in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Well, in chapter 1, we're given the clear purpose of the revelation of God. Chapters 2 and 3, we have these letters to churches, literal, physical, historical churches, 7 in number. And then we are launched right into chapter 4 of this description of the throne room in heaven. I think that the correction, the admonition to those churches needs to be heard by all the churches today, and that there's value for us in that. So when we get to chapter 4, sometimes people say it brings us to the prophetic section of this book. Things that are, things that will be, but the throne of God transcends. It is happening all the time. Well, we've got things that will come up in chapters 4 through 19. We've got the false prophet. We've got the judgments. We've got Satan's activity. We've got these trumpets, these vile judgments that are going on. We've got the marriage supper of the Lamb, the return of Christ. A lot of things that comprise the majority of this bulk of this book. But we need to have our attention put on something greater than ourselves. How do we do that? How do we get our attention off of the politics of today, off of the problems of today? I think chapters like Revelation chapter 4 are good for us to return to and get our eyes up on the Lord. When God gives the signal, the church is caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. Then we have all these things where the church is rewarded. Cast our crowns before his feet. After that, the judgment of God is going to fall on this earth and scrub it clean of all unbelief. And John is invited to come up. So follow with me in verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. He's talking about this transition from things which are to things that will take place. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Trumpets announced all kinds of things. Judgment. Joshua chapter 6, verse 4, you've got the people that they were to walk around Jericho. And verse 4 says, On the seventh day, they were to walk around 7 times and then blow those trumpets, and we know what happens. Ezekiel and other places tell us of the trumpets. He goes on to say, and I will show you what must take place after this. I read that, and I'm told that there's an emphasis that the things to come, the future, is not open, it's not chaotic, it's very orderly, it's ordained by God. He says, I will show you what is going to happen. And that should comfort the heart of the believer. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. A throne emphasizes the judgment of God, his right to rule. There are a lot of people that vie for attention and power, but God has the right to rule. So John's invited to see to see the revelation of God, what will surely come to pass. And he says, I was in the Spirit. He was there was this vision, the beginning of this, chapter 1, verse 10. Ezekiel describes a similar experience that he had in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 3, of being in the Spirit and having this vision of things wonderful and terrible at the same time in heaven. So John is transported to heaven in some way. The command was, we read, was to come up here. I think it shows up in chapter, there's several times, chapter 17, chapter 21. Chapter 21, he's come up here and I will show you things there from a great and high mountain, it says. But in the Spirit, suggests to me it's not just a a spiritual or a physical transportation, but he is made, he is equipped to be able to see things, just like in Ephesians chapter 3. Just read this morning. Ephesians 3:3, where it says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you briefly. He was equipped by God to receive this revelation of the things that would be. So I want us to look, first of all, at the scene that John sees. Okay? The S-C-E-N-E, the scene that John sees. This is a throne above all thrones. All other kings, all other kingdoms are insignificant in comparison to the rule of God. And before we study the activity of it or the attendance of it, we are to remember that this throne is a judgment center. From it are these flashes of lightnings that go from the judgment seat of God. All right, notice the one on the throne in these verses. Isaiah could say in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can't study Revelation for very long without going to Ezekiel and to Isaiah. But I think it's wonderful that we're not left up to our imagination what heaven is like. It's not compare, well, you know, I think that heaven is like, oh, I think that heaven is like this. Doesn't matter what you think. He has revealed to us what it is like. And furthermore, we're not able to take this fully in. We can study dimensions. We can study shapes and colors. We can study events, but we can't take it fully in. But the one who is on the throne has wrath. And the one on the throne of chapter 4 is God the Father. Along with God the Son, in Revelation chapter 5, 6, and 7, that wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And when we get to chapter 7 and verse 10, tells us that crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So he's sitting on the throne, which emphasizes ultimate control, unshakable power that transpires in this book. No one but God orchestrates what's going to take place. God's not surprised. God's not frustrated. Nothing is left to chance. God is in control of the situation. Anybody need that to hear that? To be reminded that God is in control? The title deed to the earth is in his hand. And the effects of the fall, of the curse, are going to be reversed in these judgments and leading up to the kingdom. In verse 3 it says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, producing brilliance, colors radiating around. Again, I don't think I can take all that in. And around the throne was a rainbow. So around or encircling the God of the covenant had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne. Going back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 and following, when God judged the earth with a flood, and then he said, with the clouds and with this bow in the air, in the sky, would give a covenant that he would never destroy the earth again by flood. It's interesting that Ezekiel describes, he says in Ezekiel 1:20, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Around this throne, verse 5, it says, and from this throne came flashes of lightning, threats of judgments, you would say, rumblings, peals of thunder. before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. All this speaking of the judgment of God against the ungodly that is coming. Daniel described the same scene this way. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came from the before him." So what we have in our text is like flashes of lightning, these pictures of judgment, and really coming from the bright holiness of God. All this extends from God. And in front of that, verse 6, "And before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass of crystal." Some want to say this symbolizes the river of life that we read later. The Jew would have understood that these great lavers of water in which the priest had these cleansing rites. But when we get later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, 22, he talks about, "And there was no more sea." But I want us to understand, even though you say, "Boy, you're throwing a lot at us, it's hard to catch all this," I want you to understand that this is not like the Wizard of Oz, when the curtain is pulled back and it's a pathetic little person that has no power or ability to control. All he can do is pull levers and cords. John is pulling back the curtains from our eyes. He's allowing us to see what he saw. And this scene of the power and the glory and the might and the authority of the Almighty God. He's reminding us of the greatness of God, his right to judge the earth. I'd like us to keep a finger there and turn back to Daniel. I read from Ezekiel, but let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar, a great king, he makes a veridical statement about God when he says, Daniel chapter 4, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand." Real literally, it would strike against his own hand and say to him, "What have you done?" All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. We talked about the one on the throne. And real quickly, let's talk about the scene before the throne. So Daniel, Ezekiel, now John describe what is before the Ancient of Days. I see this sea of glass, transparent as crystal, and on the perimeter of that, if you will, he speaks of, going on in verse 6, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, four full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne." So we've got these, I'm going to start off with these ruling elders. Ruling elders. By the way, angels are never given the right to sit on thrones and pass judgment. They are agents of God to bring out the judgment of God, as we see in Revelation. But in chapter 7, verse 10, he says, 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So Daniel tells us in Daniel 7:10 about this judgment scene. This is a judgment center. And Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 19, verse 28, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So court is in session. And sometimes people like to say, and I've even taught in the past, I thought, well, 24. That's 12 and 12. So you got representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel and of the 12 apostles. I reject some things that I've taught before. I've learned a little bit as I've gone along. The time at which this vision occurs, John says, when he looks at this sequence of events, he says that the elders were already in heaven prior to the events of the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 implies that the saints are not resurrected until after this time of Jacob's trouble, leading up to the millennium. So the souls of Old Testament saints in paradise, heaven at this time, won't have been gone through the judgment. They won't have been given those rules or those rewards that are in heaven, things that are attending the millennial kingdom. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that it is saints who would be entrusted with these weightier judgment matters. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" So I believe in some way these 24 elders represent the saints in glory. They've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. They've been rewarded. And when I say judgment, I'm not talking about judgment whether they go to heaven or not, but what reward would they receive for what was done on earth? Going back to our text, we read that they were clothed in white garments, verse 4, indicating that they have been cleansed by the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you've got these 24 elders. They're suited and they're seated for what Dr. McEwen says, as associate justices in the great tribunal from which all the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments emanate. I don't know what all that means, but they are given judgment before this throne. And if they represent the saints of the church age, this is another vote in favor of a pre-tribulational rapture. When those judgments happen, the saints are already in heaven and ready to judge. We go back to these living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind, verse 6. Highest angelic beings. Ezekiel saw these living creatures, and he said in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "I knew that they were cherubim." What is their role? They have these different faces with wings suggesting swiftness. What is their role? That of judgment, that of unceasing praise. They're mentioned in chapter 6 or chapter 15. Each time they are mentioned, it is a judgment is about to fall. Well, we'll come back to this. We looked at the scene in heaven, and we'll come back to the worship that John witnessed another time. But let me ask you, are we bowing before the one who is seated on that throne, whose footstool, Isaiah 66:1 says, the earth is his footstool? When I read that, I think God does not need mankind. God does not need the church. Say, wait a minute now. Does God need the church? Does God need America? You say, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't say that on Memorial Day. Does God need America? And the answer is no. God is independent. But he, when we speak of him being spirit, and he is, but figuratively, his footprint is bigger than all the earth. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Whatever this footstool is, the image of his presence, we are to worship before his presence. We are to make much of God and not of evil. Another thing I'll give you a thought of is, do we, in a growing way, reverence this sovereign God? Ancient Jews were afraid to speak God's name or to write it. And yet we hear today, not just on programming, radio and television, but all around us, people using the name of God very lightly. They desecrate, when they defame God's name, they are inviting the wrath of God that's going to fall in this book. Finally, are we living in light of this holy God? The fact, I'm going to be in eternity, I will be for all eternity, I will be in his presence. What will I be doing? Singing this same praises that the cherubim and that these four living creatures and these 24 elders are doing. And I think it would be fitting for us today. When we think of Revelation 2 and 3 and the information, the warning, the correction, the comfort that he gives to those seven churches, and then chapter 4, we're launched into the throne room between the description of the letters to the churches and all these judgments in chapters 4 and 5. We're made privileged to sit in on the throne room of God. Say, Pastor, I can't take in all these colors and shapes and these beings. We're not meant to be able to take a picture in our mind's eye and describe it perfectly. What we're to be in awe of is that God is on the throne. There is a throne, and I'm not on it. There is a throne, and God sits on that throne. There is a throne, and judgments, all the judgments that will be needed to cleanse this whole world, proceed from God, not man. So who's the party that can best, Republican or Democrat? Neither. The judgments come from God. He's able to cleanse things, to restore things. A lot of work has to be done. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, let me just say, it ain't pretty when judgment falls. You and I should be asking, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we want to make sure that our desire is, Lord, as one of those churches, as a local church, knowing that judgment is coming, knowing that problems are on this earth, knowing that I've got problems in my life, but I, Lord, lift up my eyes. Help me to see that there is a throne and that you are marching your plan on perfect schedule. And on that note, I think we'll close. Gracious Heavenly Father, give us hope from the Book of Hope. Set our eyes on things eternal. Help us to remember that in heaven, the throne of God, the colors, the description, the attendance about the throne, that we might be encouraged that you are moving things along on perfect schedule. There's a work to be done. Help us to find comfort and encouragement that God is in control of all things. And as we sing these songs, may they reflect the desire of our heart, that may Jesus Christ be praised, in whose name we pray. Amen.